saying is that with the alpha groups, with so many different groups, I'm just going to have to work out the best way of trying to get everyone in time zones and in groups that they want to be together with if they're in a close proximity, or some of them are work going to want to work together. I will send out the first module hopefully at the end of August, and I would imagine that'll take a while for people to work it through. There'll be lots of information, lots of teaching series to listen to and to gauge it. And really, then it's up for people to work at their own pace, because if someone takes 3 months to work that through, that's fine. If someone works it through in a few weeks, that's fine also. And then once I've pulled all the groups together, and what I'm going to do with the groups is, we have a Google Plus for education account. And so what I'm going to do is give everyone who's doing the Alpha course their own freedomarc.org email address. And that will come with being part of our domain. It will come with being part of a group and then being part of smaller groups, which then everyone gets 15 gigabytes of storage in the Google Drive. And they have the facility to use all the Google Plus things, but that will mean it will be easier for me to communicate with everybody. Because at the moment, when I've tried to do some communication, some things don't like group emails, so they bounce back things I'm trying to send out. So hopefully that will make it easier for everyone to communicate. People can set up their own calendars and different things within it, or we can set that up for people for the scheduled hangouts. Just to make it easier for everyone to feedback. So that's what we'll be doing after I've sent out the first module. Then we'll then try to pull together everything to make it easier for people to engage and feedback and get the mentoring groups sort of connected, really. So not too long before I send some stuff out, hopefully.
Yeah, awesome. Hey, I wanted to talk a little bit about or ask a question or whatever. When I was in North Carolina, man, I was just constantly all through the night engaging with wisdom. And not that I was seeing wisdom, but just, I mean, it was just a download. You know, that was obviously kind of a unique area. There's just different things going on, even though a lot of things that I shared was foreign to them, but they were very extremely open to it, just ready to go there. And I started thinking later, what the difference between Holy Spirit versus wisdom. I mean, I just kind of had like this understanding that it was wisdom, but then I got to thinking later. So what's the role here, the different function of wisdom versus Holy Spirit?
Okay, well, I think that I'm basically Holy Spirit is obviously God, and God, you know, they rule on the throne, and obviously the Holy Spirit is in us and was sent by Jesus to administer the kingdom in us here. But when God is on his throne, it's like all of them are on the throne. Although, you know, there are seven or eight different thrones that I've come across in the past. So there are different aspects where thrones are different. But wisdom is I think, is a fascinating character. To me, it's a she. And I think if you read Proverbs 8 and Proverbs 9, you get some real insight into the role of wisdom. And it talks about wisdom calling to the sons of men, and wisdom engaging the sons of men to help them in rulership as kings, princes, and nobles, to rule in righteousness and justice. It also indicates that wisdom has been around longer than anybody else in terms of anything that's been created. It seems he was there observing when everything else was created. Now, I know Ian has got some interesting, Ian Clayton's got some interesting views on that, but
we lost him.
Oh boy.
He it must be his new residence.
So I think he's got in the office.
There he is.
Yay.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'm having some internet issues, as you can tell. I've personally engaged with Wisdom on Wisdom's Heights, and I found that to be at the top of the level of the Kingdom of Heaven. And if you read Proverbs 8, you'll find that there's various things there, like a gateway which engages into this Mount Zion. There is doors, there's pillars, there's pathways that meet, and there's the way. And I found it to be a really interesting place. And when I've been looking to engage protocol in the kingdom, how to do things, how to rule, how to administrate, how to govern, how to access the different courts of heaven and what to do there, Wisdom has been the person who's helped me the most. She has engaged with me. She's taught me how to administer a legislation, how to bring something into law, how to engage the Court of Chancellors. I found my personal engagement with her to be invaluable because she's just taught me the protocol of how to engage various realms. And she's helped me to engage in the, I've engaged four doors where Wisdom's Heights are, so she's helped me to engage in a door which led me to Under the Earth, an engagement with Satan's Trophy Room there, access into the stars, and into the atmosphere of the Earth and into the Earth itself. And that was a doorway that took me into a different experience of engagement. So I've personally found that, you know, the Holy Spirit is in me, and in me discloses Jesus to me and reveals God in that way, and is my, you know, the paraclete to be alongside, to guide and to direct, and is God's presence in me in a very real sense. But Wisdom is a created being. It talks about Wisdom's handmaidens. Now again, there's a lot of it, different views of what those handmaidens are, but they are also to help us, and so I found Wisdom to be very, very interesting, and does give a lot of revelatory understanding, particularly in terms of government and in terms of rulership, and is calling out to the sons of men to engage her. And of course, hardly anyone does, because they just don't understand or don't realize that you can engage, but that's been my personal experience.
Yeah, well, that makes sense, because that's kind of what I was experiencing. It was more governmental, just in the sense of the things that were, you know, that I was getting, the things that were going on when I was in that area. It seemed very judicial, very governmental, and I just kind of had that. Just that knowing that she was the one, you know, releasing and imparting different things. I also realized that for years I had actually engaged Wisdom, but I realized it was kind of like, and I've spoken on this a little bit, it was like my encounter with Jesus, you know, experiencing him, hearing him, but not necessarily seeing him until later. And then I realized that even my encounter with Wisdom was the same way. It, you know, experiencing her, getting wisdom from her, but not necessarily actually encountering the person of Wisdom. And it seems like that's kind of where everything is at now. It's like if there's a third stage, you know, of encounter. It's like, you know, now it's like time to see face-to-face of every aspect, whether it's Wisdom whether it's Holy Spirit, whether it's Jesus, and it just seems like that's where a lot of people are at right now, where, you know, they just want to go there.
Yeah, definitely. And I think, you know, God is calling us deeper. I mean, this is sort of deep calling out to deep. And I think the deeper things in God are calling to the deeper things in us and our destiny to begin to engage those ancient pathways. And those ancient pathways are the things that lead to things of eternity, which were blocked off by the cherubim and the fiery sword to stop Adam and Eve engaging in eternity in their sinful state. But now that's been reclaimed and reopened, so that there are these pathways that engage, and wisdom seems to have access to these pathways, and where the heights meet there, these pathways seem to connect, and you can engage in them and tread ancient paths and engage deeper in the revelation of God. And personally, recently myself, God has invited me to come deeper. And, you know, I've been baptized in water, I've been baptized in the Spirit, and I've been baptized into the Father in the river of life. And I was engaged by God, and he asked me to come deeper into all three and to step into them. Because we know we're in them, you know, we're in the Father and we're in Christ and the Holy Spirit's in us, but we're in him also. And so I found that a real, really an amazing experience of going deeper into them, and then realizing that once I'm in them, I'm covered with them, and therefore I have the armor of light and the armor of righteousness and the armor of God, and so I'm protected. I'm sort of like skinned with them, if you like, when I step into them. And that's taken me deeper into the river of life, and finding deeper experiences there. I've gone deeper into the firestones, and which taken me deeper into Jesus, and I've ended up going back into the heart of God where I was created. So where his thoughts about me were formed and where I came out of his heart, which has been an amazing experience of just realizing just what God thinks about me and how he feels about me and how that engages. So, you know, that deepening call, I think, is just drawing people. And some people, as you say, were just starting to, I want more. But all along the way, there's just deeper levels of engagement. Wherever we are with God, he's calling us deeper.
Right.
And those are, you know, for me, have been really powerful encounters, which I hadn't expected in one sense. You know, and then as I've then learned to step into him, and where I've learned to do that is around the ark, and when he manifests the four faces of God in the between the cherubim, and I've been looking into him and looking deeper into him and experiencing some of that, and then when I've stepped into him, that's opened up a different realm where I've been able to look into what was. You know, where the sort of the Hebrew circle meets and the end and the beginning meet, it's almost like you step into him and you have access to look into what was to manifest that into what is so that you can change what will be. So everything becomes a new beginning every day, which is an exciting thing. And I've found I'm spending more and more time there cultivating the desire that he has for me, looking into what it was before there was everything got messed up. You know, because, you know, it says that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, so has always been there so that we can look into what was before it all got messed up and bring that into our day to frame our day according to what God's purpose was. So I found it a very, very interesting place. I've sort of spent a lot of time meditating there, looking into, so I can begin to see and engage what was. And I've looked back and seen myself and what I looked like before, which was really, really, really a fascinating thing in terms of seeing what I was when I was light and when I was like the thoughts of God. You know, Psalm 139, you know, before, you know, one day was formed, you know, all those things were written. And God had a vast sum of thoughts about me and about what my destiny was and who I am, that when you engage, it changes how you see yourself totally, and changes how then you live and how then you begin to administer the life around you out of that revelation of God's purposes and how he views you. Because you don't see it through sin. So you don't see it through how it's been shaped and misshaped, but you see it in the form of what God's thoughts are and the purity of those thoughts, which is very transformational, I've found. So, yeah. Mm. Good.
So when you experience the ancient past, are they more intentional, or is it just part of the process when you're engaging with wisdom? How does that work for you primarily?
Well, my initial encounters with wisdom were involuntary, in that she came and engaged me a couple of times when I was in some pretty intense worship situations and was just lost in worship and stepped into the realm of heaven. And she just engaged me and took me to this place, you know, there was this sort of blue pillar of light and things which I got to sort of to touch, and I couldn't contain it with my mind, what I touched. And I think you're right, a lot of the times the download that comes is not cognitive immediately, because our minds can't contain it immediately. Our spirit absorbs things that then we find get released over a period of time. So my initial experiences were almost not non-cognitive, but really powerful. And I found that once I then got over the intensity of the experience and I began to look around and began to engage where I was, I then saw the pathways and I then saw the gates and I saw the doorways and I saw different things there. But what I looked at, I just wanted to look into wisdom's eyes. And it's like you're looking into deep pools that just go way, way, way back. You know, and you just seem to have access to things. You know, wisdom gave me a seal and gave me a staff, and that enabled me to engage in Satan's trophy room, which I've sort of engaged a number of times now and claimed things back that have been stolen from my personal life and stolen from my heritage, if you like. The pathways, they're like paths that have always been, but when you engage them, it's like they've always been, and you know them, but you've never been there. So it's almost like my spirit has known them from eternity, but I've never been on them in a cognitive sense. But when I've stepped onto a particular path, it's like it just felt like it was normal, but it wasn't. It's difficult to describe it. You know, I'm sort of trying to describe spiritual things in terms which I'm struggling to come up with, but it's led me into engagement and to engagement with things that have opened up other realms. And opened up other access to some of the realms of heaven which I'd never been before, particularly into chancellors, houses, things like that, which, you know, I'd never been to those places before, but these pathways opened up those realms for me to engage them. But whether that's different for everybody, and I think, you know, you engage and you get the engagement you need at the time. You know, one of my favorite films is The Matrix, and lots of really good one-liners in there about in spiritual things. One of the things is when he went to go and see the Oracle, you basically get to know what you need to know. And it may not be the thing that you thought you needed to know, but it's the thing that she knows you need to know, and so you get revelation of something which is just what you need for the time. You know, and I think that's because that's wisdom. Wisdom's not going to give you something that you don't need right now, and she's not going to give you something which you can't handle right now. So it's always in line for where you're coming into something new. She begins to engage you, to draw you into something new, so you get glimpses of something which will inspire you to take a new pathway or to engage in another level of authority. And so I just find it's an amazing place to engage. And you know, now I know, and it's part of my sort of pathway. I can go back there whenever, but I find my spirit won't allow me or doesn't draw me back there.
Dang it.
He'll be back.
He's translocating a lot.
Yeah. There he is.
Yeah, so, you know, I'm pretty curious. So sometimes it's like I have a temptation to go deeper than I should. So my spirit is sort of guarding me a little bit right now. So whenever I go, it's for a very specific purpose generally, rather than curiosity, because it's like there are things there which, you know, when you engage the timeline, the way is an engagement with the timeline which can give you access into the past. And to see things, you know, I've not felt to look into the future, but I have looked into the past, into a number of things. So it's just a fascinating relationship. And I asked God, is it okay? You know, because it was like, it seems, you know, my religious mindset was hindering me and blocking me, because it was almost like, well, surely this is, God will be jealous of going to see wisdom. And, you know, I asked him one day and he just laughed. He said, well, that's who she is. That's what she's there for. She is to call the sons of men into these positions of government and to train in protocol and things. So he just laughed, and I got over myself and the whole religious, because sometimes you get these religious things that pop into your mind that they just block, you know.
Right.
They become a hindrance. And so so that was just, for me, something I thought, okay, I'm going to ask God. And then that freed me, and it allowed me then to pursue that relationship. You know, it's like, you know, I engage God, I step into the Father, and I go to his garden a lot, and I engage them in my garden. But when it comes to protocol and these things, God is ruling, you know, and he is on the throne, and he is administrating everything. And so he's assigned the seven spirits of God to train us for our position of rulership. He's assigned wisdom to help us engage. So we might as well follow the pathways that he's set for us to go with. And, you know, I found that that's been one for me that's been very, very helpful.
Yeah, that's awesome. I love the whole timeline thing. Lou, share your little story that you was sharing with me about your timeline experience when you went
It was the first time that I've experienced stepping back, and I found myself in World War II at Pearl Harbor, and I was in one of the machine gun placements with the sandbags all around, and it was very slow motion, and the guy behind the machine gun had run out of bullets, and he turns and looks straight at me and he goes, I need more bullets. And my hand came out, and there was another hand behind me, which I know to be the Holy Spirit, and all these bullets fell out of my hands to the man in the gunnery, and then it was over. But I was like, what was that?
Yeah.
But so I was there, and I gave him bullets.
Yeah. I mean, I was I met a couple of people while I was in the States, in Canada, and they had a story as well, where two or three of them were praying and seeking God, and they were stepping into heaven together, and God took them back to 1800, and they were outside a house. They went inside the house, and inside the house there was a child who was ill, and they concluded that this child was dying. And so they ministered healing to the child, and the child got healed, and then they came back, and they sort of said, "Oh, whoa, what was that? You know, how could we do that?" And I think when you begin to engage these things, you realize that the realm of the spirit and the realm of the heavens are outside of our time as we know it, and it's not like we're going back and changing time. But because we're available now to answer people's cries, and wow, God can use us, we can go and He can use us to answer people's prayers.
Wow.
And so we've always done it, because, you know, you giving the bullets probably saved that person's life or saved someone else's life, which has always happened, but you are the one God used because you're available. And because less people were available in that time period and than are now. Like in 1800, people weren't ministering healing. So the parents' cries for God to move, rather than God just, you know, what we imagine is God just sovereignly came and done something and did it, but actually didn't do that. He's always used people. So He chooses to use people who are able to step into that realm and engage those realms, and then we can. He uses us to answer people's prayers and do things in the past. I think it's pretty cool, you know. And so, yeah, trans relocation is not just in the physical to another physical place by going into heaven and coming out of heaven instantaneously. It also, when we step into heaven, God can enable us to be trans relocated to a different time, and then come back having done whatever the assignment God had for us, which is really great. I mean, I think that's just awesome, really.
Yeah. Well, you know what I love about this too is it seems like when you're on a certain path, all of a sudden you end up somewhere that you're not even thinking about. So like even Lou's experience, it wasn't like she was thinking about war or, you know, going, you know, to this particular place of battle. She just ended up there. And I'm finding more and more that's kind of the occasion with me. I'm intentionally feeling like I'm going into a certain place, and I am, but then all of a sudden I just end up somewhere else in the spirit. And I find, like when you were talking about the spirit, my spirit knows, like I do know, but is that my soul then that I'm really thinking, like, okay, I just don't know what this is? Yeah. Is that the combination of the two? Because it's like I do know, and where I'm at, what is going on, but that other, I don't know if that's the soul realm in me, that it's like, okay, I have no clue what this is, and I find later that my soul will catch up, you know, like you described earlier. So is that kind of what's going on? Is that government in the sense of one versus the other?
Oh, absolutely, yeah. I mean, I think we were always designed to operate in the realm of the spirit, and we're clothed with glory. It was only after then that went onto the inside of us and was obviously separated from our soul and then separated from God, that, you know, is where we ended up. But now we're being restored and everything's being put back into the correct order. Our spirit begins to engage. And in unity with God, I mean, you know, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Our spirit then begins to direct and to lead. And the more that we get used to that, the less that our mind gets in the way. Because obviously our mind is used to sort of ruling. I mean, it's ruled for a long time. And therefore it wants to know before it will say yes. Which in some sense is, in a worldly sense, that's a good thing. You need to know what you're getting into. But in the spirit, obviously God wants to lead us into places and into things that our mind has not yet come into agreement and alignment with, because we just don't as you say, we're not cognitively aware, but our spirit knows. And it's that knowing that will lead us and engage us. So, you know, the more we engage in these spiritual activities, the more the things of the spirit will become things that we actually remember. It's like our spirit has been engaged with the spiritual realm always, but in such a fleeting time scale of coming in and out of that realm connected to it that we never remembered what went on. So we couldn't remember what we saw or what we engaged in, but now we're actually learning to step in and begin to engage that, then it becomes a pathway and it's stored. You know.
Frozen in time.
That's awesome.
You're back. Yes.
Yeah. So, you know, I think it's an exciting journey. You know, and, you know, our spirit does understand and has knowledge more than our soul does. But the soul does catch up. You know, I find myself saying things that my spirit just releases, and then I begin to meditate and think about the things I've just said. And then that then begins to bring me into an understanding of it cognitively that is helpful. You know, but it didn't stop me doing things and saying things, particularly when I get to realms of government. I find myself saying things from my mountains and for things that I really never knew. You know, but actually, as I say them, something gets stirred for me then to engage them, and I then begin to think and meditate on certain things, and I find then the understanding of it actually gets released. And then, you know, everything comes together in wholeness, because ultimately we should be whole, complete, and in one, so that there is no separation or no difference. But obviously we're in a process of being transformed and engaging in that as we go. So, you know, on the way, we're just going to find it's a pretty wild ride, I think. You know, and some of the things are just outside of our physical understanding, but our spirit just knows. And you know, the more we respond to the spirit, the less fear will stop our soul, stop the soul blocking those things. You know, and I found, you know, that's what happens. You know, my spirit is more and more just leading and directing. My soul just desires to follow. Because ultimately, the more we engage with what the reality is of God, the more the soul knows that actually that is what true reality is, rather than what we've got from the world on the outside. And wants it. You know, my soul does not kick off like it used to in these things. So it now starts to hunger and thirst and pant after the spirit's guidance and direction. And therefore all my senses of my soul, you know, my conscience and my imagination, the reason and, you know, my mind and all those things begin to all work together so that it's seamless. You know, when I was going through the process of learning how to do it, you know, I went through the different gateways, I looked at how I could understand myself, really. You know, but now everything sort of just begins to just flow. It's like I'm more one with myself and one with God in that way.
But, yeah. Well, it certainly rewrites our understanding of prophetic, you know, about the future. I mean, now more and more, I'm, because of the timeline thing, because of understanding past, present, and future, it totally changes, you know, it makes it more governmental in how things are done, created, motion, And I really like that because to me it's just we're on the edge of seeing a level of what we understand about the future in terms of the kingdom of heaven. Because, you know, kind of from the earthly perspective, the future has always been like something that's, you know, more of a prediction, more of, okay, this is what's coming. But now that's actually becoming less, and we're getting more involved in what we're creating and what is being produced. You know, not just letting something be, but okay, no, we're gonna change that pattern now. And so to me that's a whole different you know, it's a whole different deal. And it's just awesome to see that unfold more. I mean, I've been doing that for a while, but you know, I guess in my heart, in my mind, I just never realized how endless this can actually become in the sense of really going to the next levels of having dominion and operating in that sonship.
Yeah, and I think that really is why we begin to write the future, because God begins to entrust us as sons, as co-heirs, to begin to bring the future into being, because we've been engaged with what was. You know, once we're engaged with what was, and we then begin to live in what is, then what will be comes out of that. And there's a sense where it's not fixed. You know, this is, I think, the issue with people. They think everything is fixed. It isn't.
Yes.
God has given us authority and in sonship to begin to release that and to be creative in what we do. Now, we're just beginning to touch on it, but there will be a level of authority that comes where when we speak, it will be. Because we will be operating in the fullness that God will manifest us as sons, and we will operate in that level of authority that Jesus did. You know, now we're learning to do it at the minute.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I doubt whether he could entrust us with too many of us with that authority that everything we said would come about. But the reality is, he's chosen to bring us into government, and I love that. That you know, in himself, you know, three times three times three, nine, and you have the nine fire stones, and you have the nine stones that covered Satan's body, and you had nine, which is the completeness of number of government for God, you know, and you know, everything of that nine, it adds up to itself, and it needs nothing else. So you know, and I love that. You know, two nines are 18, one plus eight, nine. Three nines, 27, two plus seven, nine. Everything's together, and yet the fullness of government is 12. And so he has chosen to bring our three stones, body, soul, and spirit, to form the fullness of government. And so he does not rule in fullness without us, which is just an amazing thing to think that that's what God does. But that's what he's chosen to do, which is why Satan rebelled in the first place, because he saw into the firestones God's purpose for mankind, and it was that we would bring God's rule into the universe, spirit and physical realm. And of course that was what his realm was, and he rebelled. So it's an amazing thing to think of that government that God has brought us into. You know, things like, you know, in Amos, where it says your God does nothing without revealing it to his holy prophets.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we saw that in the sense, well, then they prophesied and then those prophecies came true, but actually in the future, it won't be so much as it is prophesied and then sometime later it will come true, but actually as we release the prophetic word that carries apostolic government, that it will be released then and there.
Yeah, right.
So you get the foundation of apostolic and prophetic when kingly and priestly come together in the realms of heaven, so that it can release that mirror of apostolic and prophetic carrying the word and having the government to establish the word. We're going to see some amazing, awesome things take place, which is I think just it's just so expanding in terms of thought and my whole mind. It's like I think, wow, God would choose to invest in mankind that level of being one with him in government and how he's established it. And if you, I mean, I've looked into some things beyond, and they're pretty amazing. Mm-hmm. When you think that we are being created in the image of God to be creative, and what we will be doing in, you know, what we call the age to come is way beyond what we can even imagine or think. But we're in training for that now, and it's really important what we do here, because the rewards of what we do here will be the level of authority and government we have there. You know, Jesus sort of taught about the parables of the talents and the various things about, okay, what happens when you get a well done, good and faithful servant? Well, you have an amazing things that we're going to be doing. You know.
Yes. Yes, awesome. How are we doing on time?
It's about 4:15 at the minute. So.
Oh, so it's like 7:45 here.
Yeah.
There. Anybody have any questions? Yeah.
Yeah. Something.
Any questions, anybody?
Something Michael said on Sunday about getting a skin.
Oh, yeah.
Mike, yesterday, Mike just popped something off that he probably got from Wisdom about when we were in the garden. We were spirit beings, and then you said that God didn't give us, he put skin on us. Go ahead and say it.
Yeah, no, that's actually stuff that's been going around for a while. I don't know if it's Ian, I think Mike has spoken on that before. Go ahead and expound on that, Mike, about the, it was at the last moment, I just did a download on the whole Adam and his original covering and, you know, the actual skin. It wasn't like slapping some animal thing on him.
Adam and Eve had no blood, as we know, because they were beings of light. Therefore, you know, when the skins got covered, it's like the three layers of skin covered their physical body, and light essentially congealed into blood. And so that's why the life is in the blood. But everything has got three layers. You find that the atmosphere has got three layers. You find that so many things have got layers of three layers. And when we begin to engage with God and we begin to step into him, we find that he wants to skin us with him. And so three layers of the Spirit, righteousness, peace, and joy, three layers of Jesus, the way, truth, and the life, three layers of the Father is justice, judgment, and holiness. And so when we step into him, we begin to be covered with him, and that then enables us to function out of him in a totally different way. And so, you know, God, you know, we became human beings, and it's like, because that's what happened after the fall, we became human beings. Before that, we were actually living beings. It says, you know, that when he breathed into us, we became a living being. But actually, God's intention was that always that we become spirit beings, and that would have happened if we had not have fallen in being perfected. Because Adam and Eve were sinless, but were not perfect. And so there would have been a process of perfecting that the nine layers, or the nine skins, or the nine stones, which reflect depths of revelation of who God is, would have been revealed, and we would have come into that and been taught. And that would have been Lucifer's role as the light bearer and the sound bearer. He was to reflect the fire stones out of his body so that we would receive the revelation. And when I've gone back to the fire stones and those nine stones, I've gone to three levels of revelation on those stones. First being the fruit of the Spirit and the character and nature of God. The second, being deeper into the protocols of rulership. And the third, I can't yet even put words to describe it because my spirit has engaged something that I've not. 5 years ago, I was running a seminar using, I think, Ryan Wyatt's material on supernatural, the School of Supernatural. And I was doing something, and God just, in an exercise, God just told me to meditate and to really go deeper into the nine stones that covered Satan's body. And I'd never heard of it. It wasn't as if it was anything that sort of came to mind. It was like, what? I don't understand that at all. But I did a Google search, and I think I did some sort of search just to see, well, is there nine stones? And found, yes, there were. And that set me on a 4 or 5 year journey of discovery. And then one day God said, right, now you need to look at the 12 stones and the difference between the 9 and the 12 stones and what the difference is and how that relates to various things. So I've been pursuing this for quite a while in understanding the different skins and the different things that come. And there's 9 strands of DNA of God, which we engage on the dance floor, and our DNA gets re-encoded back with those 9 strands, mixing with our 3 strands. Because once we get born again, we get a light strand of DNA added back into ours, which entwines to form the 3-stranded cord, which can't be broken, which is patterned after the Father, Son, and Spirit's 3 strands each of DNA. So all these things really tie together in terms of transformation, and the encoding that's in the 9 strands of DNA, actually we get re-encoded with that. And when we get on the firestones, that's some of the light that comes out of the firestones that engages back with DNA so that, you know, we can be transfigured ultimately into the image of Jesus, into God's image, which is when we'll be able to radiate light and glory ourselves. So pretty amazing stuff. So yeah,
awesome
stuff. Yeah,
wow.
So I had a question. What was the last sovereign act that God did?
The last sovereign act. Well, that's an interesting question.
Yeah, it was like the Spirit spoke to me, and he said the last sovereign act was when he created man.
Yeah.
The whole creation. And I tried to think, well,
yeah,
but what about the divine conception and all those? And he kept showing me, well, Mary was involved in that. There was always agreement with man.
Yeah. That certainly makes sense to me because of the nature of God bringing us into government, of creating sons to bring heaven to earth. You know, it was always his intention that we would terraform the earth into a reflection of heaven and rule on his behalf. So in a sense, you know, once he established that and he'd released us, he blessed us and empowered us to prosper, to fill the earth, to multiply, to subdue, and to bring dominion. So in that sense, that dominion has been given to us. And as you say, everything has had an involvement. You think of Abraham, you know, bringing blessing to all the families of the earth. It was on Abraham's obedience and response to God. If Abraham had chosen not to, what would have God done? Probably given someone else the opportunity, but it would not have been a sovereign act. It would have been offering a restoration of sonship back, which is what he's done all the way through. Always offering to bring us back into restoration, into what God's original purpose was, which was to have sons, you know. So that was an interesting way of thinking about it, but I think you're right, and I think what God showed you certainly lines up with my personal experience and what I can see the Word of God would say. Now, that would create a huge problem in some religious circles. But I think, hey, that's what God's doing. He's exploding all the sacred cows, and let's get rid of that religious thinking so that we can truly be the sons of God.
Well, it created a huge problem in me when I first heard it.
Well, yeah, I can.
Well, there would be.
Imagine. Yeah, carry on.
Yeah, there would be levels of. So, how would you describe then, say, so that would be a sovereign act that was outside of humanity, and then there's another level of sovereignty, or whatever we want to call it, to where it requires somehow the interaction with humanity, you know, like certain circumstances in life where man is progressing, and then all of a sudden God interrupts, and then there's that, you know what I mean? He interrupts even their intentions and, you know, and somehow portrays a type of sovereignty. Like, okay, I'm overriding this. So I wonder how we could look at that as far as those interventions.
Well,
that
are those interventions actually sovereign, or are they the response of somebody else's engaging with God's purposes and calling it into being and praying and interceding, you know, because we only see the intervention
right.
from our perspective. We don't see all the connections and the pathways in the kingdom
to be
bring about
that.
Those things. And so who knows who could have...
Who linked to what?
Yeah, who could have engaged something in the purposes of God and prophetically declared something, which then enabled God to override a situation that he would not have been able to do unless it was spoken into being by somebody.
Right.
We just don't know, because we don't see the fuller picture, but the whole kingdom is a huge network of connections that goes on. And, you know, we, of course, only hear our own connections, and you know, maybe a few others that we're engaged with and we carry in our hearts, and we can engage in those connections, but you know, there's obviously billions. And then you have the men in white linen, and they're being a cloud of witnesses, and them investing and trading into what we're doing. How much of his response is when they begin to trade? I don't know. I think it's an interesting scenario. I guess probably we're not going to get the fullness of, but I think you know, God shares everything with us.
Yeah. So possibly then somewhere in there, even concerning Noah and God looking up on humanity, saying, "Oh, it's just mere flesh," and then provoking him to deal with that situation. So there might have been a role about Noah that maybe we don't. Are not understanding, or cloud of witnesses in the sense of what you've described, you know, wanting justice, or you know, provoking God to.
But of course, you've got in the situation with Noah and the flood and everything else, you have the fact that it was prophesied. And if you look at Enoch and you read Enoch's prophecies, Enoch prophesied what was to come. So
he
looked into God and was not, but he was still engaged in the realm of the spirit and was still actively involved in what he saw.
Yeah.
And so even in that, you know, there was an involvement. Look at Elijah, who again stepped outside of time, who then turns up and starts talking to Jesus with Moses, who again looked into the future. And, you know, they saw Jesus' day and was glad. Abraham saw Jesus' day and was... So they were seeing into the future. And so they had an active involvement in seeing that future coming about. So I think there's a huge interaction that goes on in how the cloud of witnesses works, you know, and, you know, I haven't got the answers, but I can see... glimpses of possibilities.
Yeah, right. Yeah, it was Enoch's fault. That's what it's at, Enoch.
Yeah, it's all Enoch. Yeah.
So, great. Right.
Yeah.
Great.
Well, thank you.
Okay, you're welcome.